57. But we're going to pray this morning because we're going to go through the whole chapter 27. So I'm going to open with prayer and we're just going to be reading a lot of it during the message today. So be there, be ready to go. Let's pray. Lord, we desperately need you again this morning, as every morning, as every moment of our lives. Lord, today we're asking that you would teach us through this preaching time. Lord, would you open up our hearts to receive from you, Lord? And Holy Spirit, I pray for your anointing to be able to preach. You know what each person needs today. So Lord, I ask that you would feed your sheep and you would use me to glorify your name in this place. Cause our hearts to be undistracted. Cause us, Lord, as your people, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God, help us to know that your Spirit enables us to walk in all your ways. You never call us to do something without enabling us to do it. So we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27. Chapter 27 is an entire chapter about a messed up family. And maybe you feel like you're a part of a messed up family now, or, you know, not just your direct family, but it might be your in-laws or whoever. But this is a story about a messed up family. There are four self-centered people seeking their own advantage through secrecy, deception, manipulation, and conspiracy. If you didn't read ahead and you don't know which story it is, this is the story of where Jacob comes in and puts the goat skin on his arms and he gets the blessing from his dad. What we have here is Isaac is the head of the home. He's the father. And he has allowed his fatherly love towards Esau to blind him. He loves his son Esau more than Jacob, it appears. And he's allowing that love to blind him. First of all, to who Esau really is. Ah, no, he's like this. I can just hear the discussions between Isaac and Rebekah about Esau. Oh, no, he's not like that. And so he's blinded to see who his son really is. But more than that, his being blind has caused him to seek to overturn God's revealed will. He knows what's supposed to be done, and he's trying to do the exact opposite because of his fatherly love. He's letting it blind him. Take a look, God's word, Genesis 27, first four verses. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here am I." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." This is interesting. Some scholars look and say, well, Isaac was concerned that he was dying at this time. He actually lived 40 years longer than this time. But his brother, Ishmael, died around 137. So this is about the same time, same age, when his brother died. So that might have been some of the concern with regards to Isaac at this point. But he was not close to death. It was another 40 years. "Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt a game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat and my soul may bless you before I die." We look later in the chapter or earlier and we see that there was a promise. There was a prophecy made when Jacob and Esau were born. This is the prophecy. "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.'" So that's what the prophecy was. Now, I highly doubt that Isaac didn't know what the prophecy was. I doubt that he didn't know about the birthright being sold either, because that's something that I'm sure everybody was talking about, because this was some years before that. But you see, our hearts can be filled with deceit, as the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaac loved his son, and he was going to look away to what God had said. look away even to the legal process in one sense because of what had occurred. And finally, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So what's happening here is that Esau has secretly conspired with his father to steal back the birthright that he had legally sold. That's what happened here. Now, I say secretly because when you have the birthright, and that was what was going to be given to the oldest son, the birthright, the blessing was actually how the birthright was given. And the blessing was normally done orally in public, okay, in front of the rest of the family. And it was, and then what it was kind of like a legally binding will. Okay, so when the father died, everybody knew what he wanted. So the fact that Isaac and Esau are secretly doing this, something that was normally done in public, shows us that they knew it was wrong. They knew what they were doing was wrong. You know, it's a lesson for us, isn't it? If you're afraid that you won't get your way if you include others, maybe what you want is wrong. If we have to hide and not tell people what we're striving for, then maybe it's wrong. Or at least the process that we're going through is wrong. That's what we see here. Well, what happened is that we find, again, there's so many parallels. It's very interesting. Do you remember how Esau sold his birthright? It's for a bowl of soup. So how is Isaac proposing he gets it back? With some food. Gonna give you a little venison. Get me some venison. I'll give it to you back. Well, what happened was somebody was listening. Take a look. Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening. That's an interesting word there in the original Hebrew. It's not a accidental listening. It is a habitual listening. What we see in that little word is there was no trust in this family whatsoever for each other. Rebekah would eavesdrop all the time, is what this is saying. So Rebekah was listening. She was eavesdropping, which was her normal life pattern. No trust. When Isaac spoke to his son Esau, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I commanded you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. What should Rebekah have done? Okay. Rebekah should have gone into her husband Isaac and said, honestly, respectfully, she should have approached her husband and confronted him and said, what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. You know what God said when the boys were born. You know that Esau legally sold his birthright to Jacob. She should have confronted him with respect, in love, but she should have confronted him. And some people say, well, wait a minute. Isn't she supposed to submit to him? Yes, but when it comes to sinning, it's a situation where she needs to confront him with that sin. And then, after she confronts him, step back and leave it into God's hands. Let God take care of the situation. Well, what if Isaac would have given him the blessing? So God, who created the universe, can't straighten this out? So that's what she should have done, but that's not what she did. What we find her doing is she takes the matters into her own hands. Well, he's going to screw up again. So I'm going to resist his authority. I'm going to usurp his authority. And I'm going to deceive him because he's not doing what's right. You see what's happening here? I'm going to take care of this myself because he's just going to screw it up. And then she probably coated it in righteous, this righteous attitude of, but I'm doing what God wants. Because God said over here, so I'm doing what God wants. That's probably part of her process in thinking. She's going to do what she wants to do, and her motives were impure. She loved Jacob. She wanted Jacob to have all the stuff. That's what she wanted. Everybody was in it for their own in this little story. It's amazing. It's amazing. So she took matters into her own hands. It was situational ethics, which usually involves an urgency in time, or at least perceived urgency. Uh-oh, we got to do it quick, because he just sent his brother out to go hunting. So we need to do it now. So let's just look the other way and move forward. She had no choice, obviously, in her mind, but to violate God's moral standards. Rebecca's actions and Jacob's actions displayed their lack of faith in the sovereignty of God. That's what it did. Take a look, God's word. Here's what continued to happen. But Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." So he says, hey, there's differences between us. Rebecca basically says, yep, I'll take care of him. Go out and, you know, we'll take care of all this business. Some scholars believe that this could have been a premeditated plan from Rebecca, because how could she make the gloves so quickly? I thought that was a little stretch. She took advantage of the situation. She obviously used the urgency of it to get her son involved. And so she used all those things, plus his relationship with her, in order to get what she wanted, ultimately. And so what happens? He goes into his father. "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? You just went hunting. Look at this. Lying to his dad, deceiving his dad, and he brings God into it. Maybe learned a little bit from his mama, huh? Look it. He answered, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son Esau?" He answered him, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he came near and kissed him. That is referring to Jacob kissing his father. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Wow. How old do you think Jacob is at this time? You ever think about that? Because I think that carries even more, all the stuff that happened was even more so. Mama told him to go do this. Okay, so he goes and does it. This is a 40 to 77 year old man. 40 to 70, somewhere around there. Scholars will argue one direction or the other, but probably somewhere between 40 and 77 years old. He is selfish. He is deceitful. He's an ungodly man with no moral conviction. There's Jacob. He's more concerned about the consequences of his actions than whether his actions are right or wrong, honoring to God or not. He just doesn't want to get caught, because then he'll get cursed, and he doesn't want to do that. Wow. You know, probably right about now you're thinking the same as I was. So Jacob is the one that is supposed to be called of God? I mean, he's no better than Esau. And you'd be right. And what that shows is God's incredible grace. Because Jacob didn't deserve the blessings that God gave him any more than Esau. You see, the picture of election, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that God simply chose Jacob. He was a mess. The whole family was a mess. And God, in his sovereignty, chose them. God chose Jacob in all of his mess. And that can give us encouragement. That, you know what? These guys in the Word of God, the families in the Word of God, they didn't have it all together. People in this church, we don't have it all together. We're all messy. And you see this picture of God's grace here. Because you start getting an understanding of who Jacob is, and you go, my goodness, he's nasty. And he's the one that's called? Well, all of us feel that way, or should. Boy, really, God, me? Really, God, him? Yeah, because of our great God. Because of the cross. God has called us. He's elected us. And he has drawn us to himself. And we all know in our hearts, heart of hearts, if somebody were following us around and they recorded our worst day, it wouldn't look a whole lot different than this day, right? Worse. Worse. So Jacob is no more righteous than Esau. Jacob leaves. He uses the Lord's name in vain to lie about what has happened. He receives the blessing, he leaves, and a short time later, Esau arrives, and he's puzzled at when his father realizes it's him. Take a look at what happened. 27. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau's brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently. Scholars looked at this and said they think this was a place of a turning in Isaac's life. They think this was a place where there was repentance regarding this situation, but also probably a turning point in his spiritual life. When you look at that word trembling and what it means, it was a shaking, but it was much deeper than that. They believe, and I agree with this, that it seems like Isaac came to this place where he realized, I've been fighting God, and I thought I could win. Nobody wins when they wrestle with God. That, oh my goodness, I knew what I was doing wrong. That's why I did it in secret, and I'm thinking I got away with it. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes. He knows what he's doing is wrong. He knows what the prophecy is. He thinks he's blessing Esau. He thinks he's getting away with his sin. I did it. Ha! I didn't get caught by God. No consequences. And then all of a sudden, his son comes in and he realizes, oh no. Who can defeat God? I was fighting, resisting the living God. How foolish was I to think that I could outwit the living God. And he just trembled. So they think this was this place where he repented not only of the sin, but maybe it was the shift in his life spiritually. He trembled because he realized what he had done and how great God is. It goes on. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even so, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Esau's weeping was not pretend. It was sincere. But it was not repentance, it was remorse. He wasn't repenting. He was angry. He got outwitted. You know, he got caught for what he was doing. He wasn't sorry for what he did. And that's what we see here. You notice? He accuses Jacob for all his problems and takes no responsibility for himself. "I'm the victim here," is what he's saying. Jacob is the perpetrator. Jacob didn't force him to sell the birthright. That was Esau's choice. Okay? And then he's accusing him. It's interesting. And isn't this the way we are in our flesh? He's accusing his brother of being deceitful when he was doing what? He was trying to pull it off. He knew what he was doing was wrong. That's why he got in a secret agreement with his father. And so now he's mad that his brother basically outwitted him. But he shows no sign of repentance. He's only blaming everybody else for his problems. "It's not me. It's him." As Steve Urkel used to say, "It wasn't me." And that's what Esau is saying here. "Wasn't, you know, it's not my problem. It's that doggone brother of mine, that rotten guy." Never shows repentance. So what does he do? He didn't get his way. He didn't get his way. So he's going to get even. If you read on and you start moving over and read into chapter 28, you'll see what his response was. Take a look at this. "Now Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him away." What happened basically was Mama knew that Esau was going to try to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac died. That's what it says. So then she goes and she deceives her husband again and says, "Oh, honey, hey, babe, you know, Jacob's getting a little older. Maybe we should send him over to my brother's to find a wife because, you know, he's getting that age." When the whole time she just wanted to have him leave so that he wouldn't get killed by his brother. So she deceives her husband again. And so he says, "Yes, that's fine, send him over." So now that's what he's describing here. Jacob sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." So Esau knew this is what happened. He understood that his brother was sent away to get a wife from within the family. Esau is still mad at the situation. So what is his response? Look at this. "And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that Canaanite women did not please Isaac, he saw, 'You know what? Dad wants me to marry one of these people. Oh yeah, I'll get even now. I'll go out and I'm going to marry me a Canaanite woman because I know he doesn't want that.'" That's what happened here. "I'll get even with you." It shows the character of Esau. He's a vindictive, vile man. If you go back to chapter 26 and look at the last two verses, it states there that Esau married Canaanite women. So he was already walking contrary to what his father probably wanted. Now, in the this story of the deception and the birthright given away is sandwiched in between two times where Esau is marrying Canaanite women. One time specifically stated that I know my dad wants me to do this. Well, take a walk, Dad. I'm going to do this because I know it's what you don't want me to do. Wow. That's the situation here. Let me ask, how do you respond when you don't get your way? When God says no, or parents say no, or someone says no, how do you respond? Challenging. That's how Esau responded. You know what's sad about this whole story, this whole messed up thing? If only one person, only one person of four would have just done what honored God, the outcome or this situation might not be recorded in the Word of God. If just one person did what was right in the eyes of God, the chain of sin would have been broken. What would have happened? But no one did. No one did. They all did it their way. And everyone paid an incredibly high price. Because God's word is always true. It says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What did they reap? Isaac, the great deceiver, was deceived, wasn't he? He thought he was eating game and he was eating goat. He wanted to bless his favorite son and he ended up cursing him. There was no blessing left to give. When you read the blessing that Isaac gave to Esau, there's no mention of God in it. There was nothing left. He never saw his son Jacob again. And he was in constant family conflict, probably from that point on. What about Rebecca? Oh, I'm sorry. What can we learn from that, from Isaac? Don't go against God's commands. You know what they are, walk in them. Walk with God, not against God. You can't beat God. So walk in a way that honors him. God is sovereign. Rebecca, what had happened with her? She lost both her sons. She never saw her favorite son again after he left. Oh, he's going to be gone just a few days. He never did return 20 years later. Her marriage was damaged. What can we learn from her? That godly ends do not justify wrong means. Do God's work his way. Trust in him. That's what we can learn from Rebecca. What about Jacob? What were the results? Jacob was hated by his brother. He fled his home for 20 years. He never saw his mom or dad alive again. And he left behind all the material wealth he so deceitfully gained. Ended up living in poverty for many years. And boy, did he reap what he sowed. He went over to his mom's brother, Laban, who lied to him for 12 years. And then after that, he had a bunch of kids, and all his boys lied to him about his favorite son, Joseph. Wow. What goes around comes around. Whatever a man sows, that he reaps. And you see what happened in Jacob's life. Esau was a bitter, angry, vindictive, godless man who lost his birthright. What can we learn? If we neglect spiritual things, there will be eternal consequences. Esau continued to resist the grace of God, continued to go his own way, and the things that he reaped, the hardness in his heart, the anger, the bitterness that he lived with, Wow. Wow. So where is the good news here? Where's the cross? Where's God in all this? I mean, boy, what a rough story. Dan, this was a hard preaching. And I'll tell you, you know, you try to find someone who represents Christ in this mess. I can't find a person. But you see, I took us down this path because there's so many lessons we can learn as individuals and as families. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is prompting you and working in your heart as I am preaching. But ultimately, this is not the story of a dysfunctional family. It's not. Ultimately, this is a story of God's incredible sovereignty and grace. God's sovereignty in our messes. You know, our lives that, boy, I just wish my family was more like this, and I wish this, and God, is there any hope? And yet, in the midst of this messed up family, with everybody focusing on their own rights and their own agendas, sneaking and conniving and all these things, God is still sovereign over it all. Because God said something, and he accomplished it. Take a look at God's word, all kinds of stuff here. First of all, we see that man's sin, man's plans never thwart the will of God. But it can fulfill it. For truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. You see, God's plan, God's will always occur. What did God say? Guess what? The older shall serve the younger. Isn't that what happened? In the midst of men's sin, God is sovereign. God is in control of the mess. There's things going on. Now, we can't blame God for the sin. God uses it. That's why we have a verse up here in James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. We are responsible for our sin. God allows it and God uses it for his purposes. But he is not responsible for it. That's why even this verse in Psalm 76, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. You see, God uses all of this stuff to accomplish his will, and his will is never thwarted. He never has a plan B. Well, if in case Dan does this, and I'm going to have to do this, but if he does this, then I'll do this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and we rest in that. Goes on, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Many are the plans of the mind of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God is sovereign. Isaiah, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Brothers and sisters, God's will is going to be done. He is sovereign. We are not. And I would challenge you in this. By grace, do what is right, even if you're the only one doing it. Break the chain of sin. Break it. Stand up and do what's right, what honors God, and hope in him and trust in him. If just one person, as I said, would have decided to do what honored God, what would have happened? I don't think this story would have been in here. It certainly wouldn't have been in here the way it is. You can't control anybody else in the situations you're in. If you're in a messy family, or you're part of one, or whatever it might be, you can't control anyone but yourself. We're always blaming everyone else, pointing a finger. They need to, they did, they. You can't control them. You're not going to be their judge. So what we need to do as individuals is say, you know what, I am going to walk in a way that honors God. I am going to trust in the sovereignty of the living God. That even if I stand strong and this situation happens, God is still sovereign. So I want to honor God with the way that I speak, the way that I think, the way that I act. In all these situations, regardless of whether it's at work or in your family, whatever it is, I'm going to do what honors God. Because He is worthy. And I will trust Him. I will put all my cards, as if you're a poker player, you're shoving all the chips in the middle of the table and you're placing them all on Jesus. You're saying, I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God. God is good. And I will do what is right, God, by your grace and your mercy, regardless of whatever happens. And we trust in Him because of what He has done for us. Put your hope in the Lord to change you and your family. I love what my wife says all the time. She says, God's not done yet. And you know what? God's not done yet. With your kids, with you, with your husband, with your wife, with your in-laws, whoever. God's not done yet. And God's got a plan. And it's for the glory of His great name. And because of the cross, nothing is impossible. Because of who Jesus is, not who we are. Not because of the greatness of our mess, but because of the greatness of our Messiah. And He is able. So we put our hope in Him. He is not done yet. If you continue, and we will do this, continue reading in Genesis, you'll see that God was at work in this messy family. And down the road, a lot of things changed. Some of the things that happened is that God's grace and love brought Isaac to a place of repentance. We see also later that He healed the relationship between the two boys. Remember that? Jacob's all worried, and how am I going to approach Esau? And Esau runs up and gives him a big hug. See, God was working behind the scenes, but they didn't know that. And you don't know that. He's working behind the scenes. And we see also as we continue through the book of Genesis that eventually Jacob is transformed into a man of God. You see, God is good. He is sovereign. He is ruling and He is reigning. He is able. He is sovereign over and faithful to this messy family of Isaac's. And He is sovereign over and faithful to your messy family and my messy family. And that's a good God. That's a mighty Savior. It's a God we can put our hopes in. And not get all worked up. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. We pray, we intercede, we do what we know is right. But ultimately, we raise our hands to the King of Kings and we worship Him and we put it in His hands. And we do it His way and we trust Him to do what would most glorify His name in the middle of our messes because He is worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we worship You. You are the God of the calm. You are the God of the storm. You are the God who is with us before the mess. You are the God who is with us in the mess. And You are the God who takes us through it all to the other side. So we worship You because You and You alone are worthy of praise. Lord, we come to You for our hope and our strength. There's no one else that we can. So we put our hope in You, and we worship You, and we thank You that we are not destitute, and we are not alone, but rather that You are our King and our Savior, and You have these situations in the midst of Your hands, and nothing is surprising You, and nothing is going to thwart Your will. So, Lord, help us to walk in obedience to You as part of our worship to You as we proclaim the greatness of Your name in the midst of the mess, through the mess, as we exalt Your great name, the one, the only one, worthy of praise and honor and glory, King Jesus. And all God's people in the middle of our messes said, Amen. Let's stand and worship.